In John's Gospel, Christ portrays himself in seven I am statements. And he said in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. In John 8, 12, which will be our text this morning, Christ said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christ's words in John chapter 10, verses 9 and 11, were, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then Jesus said to Martha, following his brother Lazarus' death, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then in John 14, 6, Christ said to Thomas and the rest of the disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then one more, John chapter 15, verse 5, Christ said, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. Which all tells us, that not a single name can adequately describe our Lord. Not a single metaphor can do justice to his greatness. Our Savior truly is our bread, our light, our door to God, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the life, the way, the truth, and the life, the vine, we being the branches. Ladies and gentlemen, without the vine, the branch has no life in itself. And what hope Christ gives us in this weary, fainting, sin-filled world. What hope he gives. Now we live in a dark world, an evil world, a world eclipsed by the shadow of sin. Sin and its manifestations are everywhere. The unfruitful works of darkness mark today's life. The darkness of sin is clearly visible. Men are leaving the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness. Society today substitutes darkness for light. Good is evil and evil is good. And so we read in today's news that on January 1st, 2014, California school children will be given the option to use the restroom of their choice, depending on what sexual identity they have formed in their minds. If a boy feels like a girl, then he's welcome. He's lawfully able to use the girl's bathroom. And this confusion will also include athletic teams, locker rooms, any other segregated activity that schools provide, including showers. I say man's foolish heart truly is darkened. His wisdom is totally absurd. Totally. Legislators who would pass such a law and a governor who would sign such a law are evil. They're just plain evil people. And woe be to those who voted those people into office. I mean, have we gone mad? The news continues. A Detroit area pastor was killed for simply asking his neighbors to turn down their music. Reverend Kirby left his family apartment and went to talk with his neighbors who were still partying around 11 p.m. And his request infuriated this group of men to the point they started shouting at him. Then one of them shot this pastor three times, leaving him for dead on the pavement. And we ask, how could such a crime possibly occur? He was just simply asking these folk to turn down their music. He probably didn't even ask them to turn it off. Just, can you turn it down? I mean, there are other people who live in this apartment. How could such a crime possibly occur? Well, Paul responds in Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand that mankind, apart from Christ, and we have a society that's forcing, we have people that are forcing society to separate from Christ. It's their mission in life to say, we do not want Christ to have any part in the public square. Ladies and gentlemen, mankind apart from Christ is capable of committing any sin. And he can go to any depth of degradation and depravity. And we see that everywhere today. But thankfully, into this dark world of sin came the Lord Jesus as the light that shineth in darkness. Remember, Paul said, having the understanding darkened. And when your understanding is darkened, when your mind is thinking on a dark plane, so to speak, you're being alienated from the life of God. But Christ came, Jesus came as the light that shineth in darkness, as the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I think of what Simeon said, what he called our Lord following his birth, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. What a beautiful title, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Matthew wrote in his gospel, chapter 4, the people which, verse 16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. To them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light is sprung up. As we've already indicated in Christ's seven I ams in John's gospel, he himself declared, I am the light of the world. Meaning, I am the light that gives life. If you want to know what that term light of the world means, it simply means I am the light that gives life. Just as the sun gives life as it shines on our planet, it's called photosynthesis. So the sun of righteousness gives life as he shines into our hearts. And we say, shine, Jesus, shine. Now I want to examine this life-giving statement under 3 points. We first have the place of Christ's declaration. Secondly, the proclamation he declared. And then thirdly, the patrons, the pupils, the participants. I was looking for P's there. Pick one, pick the one you want. The patrons, the pupils, the participants who follow this light. Well, let's pray and then look at Christ's powerful claim. Father, thank you that we have hope because we have light in this dark and evil world. Christ said, the songwriter said, come to the light. 'Tis shining for thee, sweetly the light has dawned upon thee. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Impress that truth on our hearts. Help us to understand our responsibility in light of Christ being the light of life, the light that gives life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, the place, the setting of Christ's declaration is seen in verse 20. So if you'll jump ahead a few verses, you'll find these words. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Christ's declaration, I am the light of the world, along with his confrontation with the religious leaders, took place in the temple treasury, which refers not to the temple itself, but to the 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles or treasury boxes located in the section of the temple known as the Court of Women, which was, by the way, the second outermost court in the temple arena or area, the Court of the Gentiles being the outermost court. Now, this court was so named because it was as far into the temple area as women were normally permitted or allowed to go. And it was here, if you recall, that Jesus would later observe a poor widow casting in her mites into one of these receptacles. And you can find that story in Mark chapter 12. Now, since the Court of Women was a busy public thoroughfare, it was an ideal place for Jesus to teach. Incidentally, the Sanhedrin met in a nearby hall, almost within earshot of Christ's words or voice. But as we see in verse 20, no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. It was not time for him to give his life a ransom for mankind. Which brings us to point number two. We've noticed the place of this declaration. Now let's look at the declaration or the proclamation itself, which we see in verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Again, I am the light that gives the world life. Now, I know we're using the word again a lot here, but the word again seems to link this passage, with what Christ said in the previous chapter, chapter 7, in particular verses 37 through 52. Let me read a couple of those verses 37 and 38. In that last day, that great day of the feast, and that would be the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now we'll tie the two together shortly, chapter 8 and chapter 7. But as we've indicated here, John had already used the metaphor of light to describe Jesus. And we read that earlier in chapter 1, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verses 8 and 9, he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so John is describing Jesus as light. And by declaring Christ to be the light of the world, and by Jesus stating, I am the light of the world, we clearly see the deity of Christ. Meaning we see him to be Israel's Messiah, who is also sent by God as light to the Gentiles, which therefore tells us that Jesus alone brings the light of salvation to a sin-cursed world. And all the ramifications of this Son of Righteousness, who arises with healing in his wings, is really very comprehensive. As one author writes, to the darkness of falsehood, he is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, he is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, he is the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, he is the light of joy. To the darkness of death, he is the light of life. Another author has written, to the ignorant, he proclaims wisdom. To the impure, holiness. To those in sadness, gladness. Isn't that beautiful? To the ignorant, he proclaims wisdom. To the impure, holiness. And to the sadness, those in sadness, he proclaims gladness. Now, the analogy of light, along with Jesus' earlier use of the metaphor living water, were particularly relevant to the Feast of Tabernacles. now in progress, or perhaps it had just concluded. The Feast of Tabernacles, if you recall, commemorated Israel's wandering in the wilderness, those 40 years. And so when they celebrated that, when they commemorated that time in Israel's life, they lived in booths. They made booths to signify a wilderness experience, a tent-like experience. For the daily water pouring ceremony had its nightly counterpart in a lamp lighting ceremony. And let me explain. In the very court of the women where Jesus was speaking, four huge candelabra were lit, shining light up into the night sky like a searchlight, which beautifully served as a reminder of the pillar of fire by which God had guided Israel at night in the wilderness. Now the people, including the Jewish leaders, danced exuberantly around these candelabra holding blazing torches as they sang songs of praise. Remember, it was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night which led Israel those 40 years. And when the cloud moved, when the pillar of fire moved, Israel moved. When the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire stopped. They set up camp. Well, it was against this backdrop of that ceremony that Jesus made the stunning announcement that He is the true light of the world. I am the light of the world. But unlike the candelabra that was temporary and stationary, Jesus is a light that never goes out. A light that is to be followed. Which brings us to point number three, the patrons, the pupils, the participants who follow this light. The point here is, just as Israel followed the pillar of fire in the wilderness, and you can read about that in Exodus chapter 40, so Jesus calls men to follow Him. John 10 verse 27 says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they do what? They follow Me." John 12 verse 26, "If any man serve Me, let him follow Me." In John chapter 21, we read these words. John chapter 21, verse 19, "This spake He, signifying by what death He should glorify God." And this is referring to Peter. "And when He had spoken this, He said unto him, Follow Me." Verse 21, "Then Peter, seeing Him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do?" Referring to John. "And Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou Me." Now the Greek word for follow, back in John chapter 8, "He that followeth Me," is sometimes used in a general sense to speak of the crowds which followed Christ. And we know that crowds did follow Him, but it can also refer more specifically to a true follower, to a true disciple of Jesus Christ. For in the context, it has the connotation of complete submission to the Lord Jesus, which, yes, begins at salvation, when through faith and repentance we turn from darkness to light, from the path of Satan unto God, that we may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith, which Christ said in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, is in Me. And as Colossians 1:13 further states, we are delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Paul adds in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we are now children of light and the children of the day. And Peter said, we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light, 1 Peter 2:9, which all means We who are formerly, we whom were formerly darkness are now light in the Lord. Salvation brings to our hearts the light of the Lord. What a beautiful thing. Salvation delivers us from the presence or the power of darkness. But fellowship of Christ also includes obedience. Yes, we trust Him, salvation, and then we obey Him. And we can call that sanctification. The song says, trust and what? Obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Fellowship includes both trusting and obeying. It means we believe in Jesus, but then out of loving gratitude, we keep His commandments, which we see reflected in the rest of John chapter 8, verse 12. He that followeth me, that's discipleship, that's obedience. He that followeth me, with the result, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Well, we agree with our Savior. We walk with Him. We obey Him. And certainly this divine statement tells us, you and I as believers are not wise then to map out our own course through the wilderness of earthly life. Proverbs 3, 5 describes it as leaning onto our own understanding. And yet how often, and I have to look at my own life, how often do we actually consult the living God, our Lord and Savior, regarding the decisions of life? Ladies and gentlemen, when you follow Christ, you consult with Him at every turn in the road. You don't map out your own way through the wilderness of this world. If you recall, the Israelites were to follow at night the pillar of fire. And again, the symbolism of the Feast of Tabernacles reminded Christ's audience of this light which their ancestors had had as their guide. Now, those who followed this light, meaning those who did not rebel against His guidance, reached the promised land. They reached Canaan. However, those who did not died in the wilderness. It's as simple as that. Those who followed the light, those who were obedient, those who believed Christ, living God, they experienced the promised land. Those who did not died. And it is true here. Can I say it again? It is true here. True followers of Christ will, in submission to Christ, not only will not walk in the darkness of moral and spiritual ignorance and impurity, which brings doom and gloom, but will experience or reach the land of light. And can I say, nay more, they will have the light. Now the pillar of fire in the desert and the candelabra in the court of women imparted outward illumination. However, this fulfillment of this light, this antitype, this the Lord Jesus, the light of life, the object of our faith and obedience, becomes our inner possession. As Christ said in John chapter 15, we abide in Him and He abides in us. And He, the light, is itself our life. Let me say that again. He, the light, is itself our life. Now, the person who comes to Jesus on his own terms does not make it, does not last, does not reach the promised land. A truth our Lord illustrated, himself illustrated. And let us turn to a couple of those places. First, let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 8, beginning with verse 18. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me and let the dead bury the dead. If you'll turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Beginning with verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. And when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said unto him, Who then can be saved? And he said, These things are impossible with men. These things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Can I be very blunt? So, well, Pastor, this wouldn't be the first time. Jesus is not interested in half-hearted, halfway followers. If you're not willing to follow Jesus completely, can I say it? Don't bother at all. Because your way just won't work. Say, Pastor, I didn't come to hear that. Oh, that's the truth. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, he said, Christ speaking, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. He doesn't just say on Sunday, take up his cross daily and what? Follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall what? Lose it. Do we believe that? I don't think we do. I don't think we believe that if I try to live my life my way, that I will lose it. We have been so deceived. But Christ said, and the last time I checked, what he says comes to pass. He said, Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall what? Save it. Now, our immediate, and I'm human too, so I know how this strikes me, because I have a will that wants to be in charge, just like you. But our immediate fleshly response to all of this is, it is too much to ask. Amen? Isn't that what our immediate response is? It's too hard. This mountain is just too high to climb. I'm just not up to it. Maybe, Pastor, you know, that's something you can commit yourself to, but brother, I am just not there. And I don't know if I will ever be there. I kind of like to keep my hands on the steering wheel. I kind of like to be in charge. It's called control. By the way, the government wants to control us. Anytime they control us, you can always count. This is free, and maybe I shouldn't say it, but when the government controls us, we go off a cliff. They drive us off a cliff. Now, I readily admit, getting back to the text here, I readily admit that such a total commitment really is a sacrifice. But Jesus, the true light, sacrificed for us. He died. God died for us. He laid down his life for us. There is no greater sacrifice. With the result, he has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. I think of Paul's words in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" I might not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I'm not the dullest. That's a good deal. Freely give us all things. I mean, when was the last time you had something really worth something offered to you freely? Christ himself said, "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." John 10:10. In John 15:11, these things Christ said, "Have I spoken unto you?" And what things had he spoken unto them? "Abiding in me, keeping my commandments, abiding in God's love, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Can I tell you something? The most miserable person is not an unsaved person going to hell, but a Christian out of fellowship with his God. You don't fit in the world. You don't fit in the church. You're just miserable. You don't feel comfortable in the church. You don't feel comfortable in the world. At least the worldly feels comfortable in the world. Amen? But Christ said, "I want my joy to be in you to the point that it's fullness of joy." We quote it so often, Psalm 16:11, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Ladies and gentlemen, not walking in darkness is a good thing. For we stumble, we fall, we get injured when we have no light guiding our steps. The world, the flesh, and the devil are not good masters. Do you know that you will sacrifice for some master? The masters of this world, whose yoke they put on us, is grievously hard. The way, Proverbs 13:15, "The way of the transgressor is hard." James 1:15 says, "And the end is death. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, bringeth forth death." But the light of life, following Christ, whose yoke, as he said in Matthew 11, is easy and his burden is light, meaning we walk not in the darkness of this world, allows us to live life. To live life. To experience the light that brings to pass within us life, which is such a beautiful thing. Can I give a little testimony here? You know, I battle giving my life to the Lord just like you do. Just because you have the name pastor in front of your name, or reverend, or the most reverend, or the very, very most reverend, does not make you a good Christian. In fact, you might be as heathen as the next person. And so I have to battle this old nature, this old flesh, just like you. And every day when I get up, if I don't put it to death, it wants to control what I say, do, and think. It wants to control my attitude. You know, when the flesh is in control of your attitude, you're a bad dude. You're just bad. You're hard to live with. You're just a grump. Wow, is that what we want? But you know what? The flesh so deceives us that we just run after that. But when I say with Paul, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Honestly, I start to live. I become nice. I'm patient with my wife. She says, wow, I like him. I have a good attitude. I have joy in my heart. I have peace in my soul. Can I just be very frank and say, when Jesus is in control, you live. When he's not, you die. And yet, how we battle him at every turn. And he comes, you hear a message like this, and you go your way and say, no, no, no. He's not going to rule over me. Mark it down. You are not living. You're just existing. Christ said, I am the light of life. I am the light that gives life. You say, well, Pastor, you're just being too straightforward. You know what? I want you to experience life. Whatever days I have remaining, whatever days you have remaining, I want you to be able to say, you know what? I have lived life. Because the light of life, the Lord Jesus, is the one I'm following. I say, follow the one who said, I am the light of life, the light of the world. For in following him, we know the light that brings us life. Someone has written, he knoweth best his will for me is better than my plans. Do not all good and perfect gifts come down from the Father's hand? I enjoy life when I follow the light. I even can enjoy the daily grind of life. Do you ever get up and say, boy, I wish I didn't have to brush my teeth? You say, well, that's trite. No, it's not. I don't know about you, but I get tired of brushing my teeth, but I know I need to brush my teeth. And I think when I get to heaven, I'll no longer have to brush my teeth. I get tired of shaving. But you know what? I shave. I get, this week when I've gone out running, I thought, oh boy, this is just pain. Just pain. But it's good for me. What do? I deny myself. I do what I know I need to do in light of the one who is life. Life is not always going to be, and I think the older you get, you know, when you're a teenager, and I'm almost done. When you're a teenager, in fact, I am done. But when you're a teenager, you really don't understand that life is hard. It's hard. I mean, we live in a wonderful society, so to speak. I mean, the amenities that we have as Americans is far surpasses anything in the world. How good the Lord has been to us. But life is hard. It's a grind for those of you that have to get up at 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning and drive an hour to work. That is tough. But you know what? In Christ, He can make even that drive to work a blessing. He turns the arduousnesses of life into stepping stones. And what a beautiful thing life found in the light of life is. And I say, follow the light. To shining for thee, sweetly the light has dawned upon thee. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Father, I pray that we'll realize in Christ is our life because He is the light of life. Help us not to walk in darkness. Might we understand when we walk in darkness, we're going to stumble, we're going to fall. Might we walk in light, whether it be at home, whether it be at school, whether it be at work, whether it be here. Help us to walk in the light of life. Might we be obedient followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, grant it. Grant it, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Maybe there's someone here who knows not our Savior. Might this be that day they come to the light. They believe, they trust in Jesus. They seek forgiveness of sin and the hope of eternal life. And for those of us who have, might this be the day we commit ourselves to following the one who is the light of life. Might we be good followers of the Lamb. In Jesus' name, amen.